welcome to the Emmanuel Baptist Church Podcast. We pray that the sermon you're about to hear would be useful as you grow in your love for God and your love for His church. Now, here's today's sermon.
Amen. Thank you so much, Debbie. That's such an encouragement. I absolutely love those old hymns. Some of them I'm unfamiliar with, but I'm so blessed to be able to hear that. Well, good evening, church. I mean, there's a lot of paperclips up here. good evening, church. I'm so excited to be here with you all this evening, preaching the word. I know a lot of you are like, wow, we get Trent twice. but I'm so incredibly excited to be able to preach the word. I think this is the first time I've ever done two messages in one day. And so God bless Pastor Isaac. Oh, my goodness. That man, I don't know how he stays sane with all the work that goes into that. But I'm so incredibly honored to have this opportunity to be with you. Pastor Isaac will be back next week, of course. But tonight we're going to be continuing in on the study in Philippians. And so just a little background in case you may have missed it before, kind of what we've been talking about, or at least a little background on the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians is obviously written by the Apostle Paul. He's writing it to the church in Philippi. It was clear that Paul was in prison during this time he wrote his letter, which really reflects throughout all of these writings. Some context here as well, Paul had established this church in Philippi approximately 10 years prior during his second missionary journey, recorded in Acts 16, we see. His tender love for the believers in Philippi is very apparent in this particular letter that we're going to see here tonight. And so if you have your Bibles open to Philippians, we're going to be in chapter 2, continuing on with this sermon. And I'll give you just a moment to get there. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. If you don't have it in your Bibles yet, we'll have it up on the screen, hopefully. Maybe, it's okay. And so this is what the word of the Lord says in Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 12. It says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you should be glad and rejoice with me. Let's pray real quick. Father, thank you so much for the night that you have given us, Lord. We're just so incredibly grateful to be in your house this morning. Father, let us not lose sight or lose focus or be distracted by all the things that go on around us. But Father, let us be totally in sync and in line with you and your word right now. Father, I just pray that you use me as a vessel right now. You calm any nerves I may have, Lord, that I may preach your message, God, that they don't hear me, but God, they hear you. And so, Father, I just pray that right now. God, give us open eyes and open hearts in this moment. We just pray all these things in your son's name. Amen. Amen. So our main goal for tonight and what I want us to do is I want us to look at the words of Paul and reflect what they mean to us, not only as the church as a whole, but as individuals in Christ. As we work through these passages, I believe that we're going to find an amazing call to live out the gospel in both our own words as well as our actions. Right, so to live that out and not just say that we're Christians, but to actually be Christians, to actually go and do, right? It's a very important thing. Because in doing so, we glorify God in sharing our testimonies in a lost and broken world. And so that's my goal for tonight, that we get to see this through Paul's writings. Let's go back to verse 12 here, and we'll walk through the passages. Also, I apologize if it's small. I hope that you can still see it. In verse 12, it says, therefore, my beloved, as you have also obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. See, I think before we can dive deep into the meaning of this passage, we should look back at that very first word, therefore. This is clearly a transitional word that connects the passage to the ones before it. So if you have your Bible still open to to Philippians chapter 2. Let's just go a couple verses up, and let's see where Paul is coming from, right? Because it's been a while since we read this. Let's go back to verse 5. It says this, "Have this mind amongst yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every other name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." See, what we see in these passages is that Paul is going from a stance of theology in the very beginning, right, talking about who Jesus was and how he came to this earth, and he died for our sins, for our iniquities, right? It's almost like Paul is going from a stance of theology. He's saying all these things that are true about God, the idea of theology, the study of God, he's showing who God is through the Son, Jesus Christ. But then he goes from that stance, and then he almost pulls it into a stance of doxology or worship, right? It's very important to see that. It's so amazing to see that in these verses, we see amidst a broken and lost world, God has sent his one and only Son to die on a cross and to be raised on the third day. As Paul writes in verse 5, to have a mind amongst yourself which is yours in Christ Jesus. And what this means is that we, as his church, as his people, we must reflect that amount of sacrifice and servitude hearts that Christ exemplified on the cross. We see here clearly that Paul is showing us the ultimate example of whom our faith is modeled after and who we should model ourselves after, and that is our Savior, Jesus Christ. See, like Hebrews says in Hebrews 12:2, it says that Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith. What we see in these passages of him becoming a servant is clearly who we as Christians should model ourselves after, like I said. See, what is so astounding about these verses, right, that I love about, and I'm not going to get too tied into this passage, we're going to continue on, but I just want to pause for a second because I think this is something we cannot miss if we're going to understand the context of the verse tonight. In verse 6, it says, though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. What is so astounding about these passages is it shows our God coming down in a human form and humbling himself. The very King of Kings, the Savior of the world, humbling himself and humiliating himself on a cross just for you and me. Because of this miraculous sign of servitude and surrender, his name may be highly exalted to every nation, tribe, and tongue. What he has accomplished is something that we as a church, as individuals, could never do. We could never go to the cross, right? He had to do that himself for our behalf. You see that Jesus clearly set a precedent, a measuring stick for our lives to line up to. Though we could never die on a cross, we see so many time and time again throughout the Gospels the example of truly living out a good life. Since Jesus is the perfect example of what it means to live in full surrender and servitude, I think we can go back to the passages that we have tonight and read them. So, go back to verse 12. It says this, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have also to obey, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." I find in these passages that one of the most beautiful parts of the redemption story is not just how God is able to come and save us from our sins, but that he allows us to be used as vessels to bring others to the fold of God. I find that oftentimes we struggle with our value and our self-worth. We try to figure out who we are, right? Especially as followers of Christ, it's like, well, what's my role here? Right, if I'm only saved by grace, it's not by works, then how does this work? How does this work in the salvation process? Oftentimes this brings questions like, am I really saved? How am I supposed to do this? See, I think the problem with this mode of thinking that we could just work our way in is that it puts so much confidence on ourselves and almost in a prideful sense we lose sight of the majesty and the power of God working through us. See, it was in our sins and our failures that he saved us. There's absolutely nothing we could do to earn any more favor with God. There's no work that we could have done to bring us any closer to Him. And like Ephesians 2 says, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not of your own doing, it is a gift from God, not as a result from works." In the start of this passage, Paul reminds us as believers in Philippi, to the believers in Philippi, to continue to obey the will of God, and in doing so, work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. That word obey is so important in the context of this passage. Because just as Christ was obedient on a cross, so should we be obedient to His word. And we fear whether or not God really loves us and cares for us, and if our salvation is valid, we are clearly showcasing the fruit of disobedience, a sign of the lack of trust we have in the power of God, and His word is clearly not written on our hearts. Look at where this verse goes. It says in verse 12, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." What this passage shows us is that when we are truly being obedient to His word and it is written on our hearts, we don't struggle with trying to figure out what God's will is for our lives, but rather we have confidence in the work of the cross. Once we realize that it's our God working through us and that our salvation relies on the work of Jesus and not on ourselves, I think we could find comfort and peace knowing that nothing can pluck us out of His hand. This reveals a massive purpose for us in our lives, not only as Christians, but as an individual. Though the world asks many questions regarding their purpose, well, what is my purpose in life, right? You hear that question all the time. The answer is simply this. We, as children of God, are created to serve and to glorify Him. Like verse 13 says, "It is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good." And though this is our sole purpose as individuals, as in Christ, to glorify God through our actions, to lead others to the cross, what about our sole purpose as the church, as the body of Christ? Let's read the rest of tonight's passage. In Philippians 2, verse 14, it says, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom as you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain." If verses 12 through 13 reveal God's purpose for us individually as Christians, right, to live out a purpose-filled life of the gospel and to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, to obey the commands of God, these passages are what shows us what we should look like as a church. I'll read them again here for verse 14. It says, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing." He's talking about the church here, us as a unified body. Verse 15 says, "That you may be blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." One of the worst things that I think I have seen in the Christian faith is just a lack of faith in God's people. And even worse than this, a lack of true Christian love to those outside the fold of God. I know we've all been guilty of it, whether we realize it or not, or we see it time and time again. What I think is so crazy is that when people look at us as believers from the outside, I find so many times that they don't see the true love of Christ, but they see the truth itself being lived out amongst us. They don't see that. Rather, they see an overly glorified version of ourselves and a pride-centered people that turns away outsiders and outcasts. We see a lot of people, they see Christianity and they see all the millions of disagreements that we have with one another. Some major theological differences, that's one side. But then oftentimes they see more of the silly disputes that really just should never happen. I remember hearing some time ago about a church that had split on whether or not Adam had a belly button. They had a big theological debate on that one, apparently. I heard another church that split because of what colors the carpet should be. That should not be us as followers of Christ. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Hope I don't get too, this may be too personal or not, I don't know. But with the building project, what could be such a blessing for us as a church can instantly become something that could tear us apart. God forbid. I'm not saying that's happening, but it's things like that. Things that aren't necessarily scripture that just get so far outside of the line of the true gospel message. Right? It's a very scary thing to think about. But just like Paul is saying here, if we're truly living out the gospel message of humility and grace, then the grumbling and disputing shouldn't even be named among us. We should be blameless and innocent children of God, living at the love and the truth of the cross in each aspect of our lives. What I find so many times is that people who claim to be followers of Christ, they'll go out into the world and they'll act completely different than they do on Sunday mornings when they are in the building. See, the problem with that is that's not true Christianity. That's not truly living out the gospel. It's an every moment of your life thing. It's a full-time commitment. We can't just turn it on Sunday mornings and evenings, and then turn it off when we get out the door into the real world. Christianity is a full-time job, if you want to call it that. I don't know if that's even the right term, but it's a full-time thing. It's our lives. It's written on our hearts. It shouldn't be just something that we flick on and off when we want it, when it's convenient. I know for myself and my own walk, I've struggled with that because sometimes people who are not Christians, even people who are Christians, but a lot of times the people who don't know Jesus, when they ruffle your feathers a little bit, I struggle with that because I'm just like, oh, I want to love you, but, oh. I can remember a time when I was working, I mentioned this morning, for years I worked at Hy-Vee, and let me tell you, there are some very rude people in the world, and it's sad because you know that they're just broken and lost, and they just need to know the power of Jesus. But I had a lady came up to me, and she was upset that we didn't have I worked in the dairy department, a little context here, and we didn't have a particular kind of chocolate milk. And she asked me if we had this chocolate milk in the back, and I said, well, I'll go look for you. I go back there and look, and come back. I was like, we don't have that right now. I'm so sorry. Can I get you a rain check or something? And this lady, fuming at me, said, how dare you? And I'm thinking, okay, this is chocolate milk. Like, what's your problem? But man, this lady would just get on my case. She said, I've been to Walmart. I've been to the other stores in St. Joe. You mean to tell me you don't have this chocolate milk? How dare you? And at that moment, I'm thinking, Jesus loves you, man. Jesus loves you. But people test our patience all the time. It's so quick that we lose that sight of grace that God has given us. Because let me tell you, we don't deserve any of the grace that God gives us. But he gives it to us anyway because he loves us and he cares for us. He's compassionate towards us. He's slow to anger. That should be something that we live out as followers of Christ. Shine as lights in the world. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, Jesus says that you are the light of the world, a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand and gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. See, when people see us as followers of Christ, they see you as a follower of Christ. They should not see you, but they should see Jesus through you. You should shine as a light on a hill. You don't just put your Christianity away when you're 6 days of the week and then bring it out Sunday morning. It's every day. You should shine it. Tell everyone about the good news of Jesus Christ. I love what verse 16 says. It says, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. See, one of the beautiful things is if we're truly living out the gospel message, if we are truly having this written on our hearts, it won't be hard for people to see. It will be so evident. And that's what's so important about this message. for us to work out our salvation, but to let us be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish. The way that we do that is through having this written on our hearts. To put aside the pointless arguments and conversations that don't glorify God, that just break down people and not bring them up. The true love of Christ is on our hearts. It'll show. And so like Paul is telling the church at Philippi, we as followers of Christ should hold fast to the scriptures and not hold fast all the other distractions in life. See, so many things try to provide life, but there's only one life-giving source that can fulfill our every need, and that is Jesus Christ. To finish out, it says in verse 17, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you should also be glad and rejoice with me. So my hope for today is that we could share in Paul's prayer for the individuals at the church at Philippi as a 21st century church today. When we share the gospel message to everyone we come in contact with, we will allow it to radiate from us and show people the massive change the Lord has done in our lives. We will then see the efforts of our labor will be not in vain. The word of the Lord shall never return void, and there's joy and rejoicing that we can share with. And this is that what Paul is talking about. Whenever you see the fruits of what happens when Christ truly changed your heart from the inside out, we as brothers and sisters in Christ can rejoice in seeing people come to know the Father through us. And it's not of ourselves, but it's God working in us. Just like what Paul says here, I am glad and I rejoice with you all. My prayer is that we can all rejoice and be glad with one another if we could truly accomplish this task. In order to do that, we have to be able to set aside our pride and work together and be unified as one mind, one body of Christ. When the world sees us, let them not see the grumbling and the disputing, but rather the lifting up and the showering of grace and mercy and love, but also the truth and the liberation that comes from knowing Christ. In this crooked world, let us show the straight and narrow path that is Christ Jesus. So in conclusion, I just want us to reflect on three specific things, and it may be hard to see, so I'm going to, if you have any notes, I can say this as slow as I can. Number one, the thing we must reflect is that we must glorify God in every aspect of our lives. As we saw earlier in the passage, Paul is talking about obedience. That is how we glorify God, is we are obedient to his word. We must not live for ourselves, but we must live every single breath, every single moment to glorify God. Whether you eat or whether you drink, right? Do it for the glory of God. That is the first step. Revival happens. Revival starts in the heart. Number two, we must not fall on our own ideals as the church, but rather fall on the holy word of God. See, once revival is started in our hearts and we are truly changed to live the gospel message, to go and proclaim it, if you have that burning desire on your heart and you share that with your brother and sister in Christ, and they start having it, man, just ripple effect there. But we must not fall on our own ideals, but rather fall on the holy word of God. If we want our church to be effective, if we want our church to be just glorifying God in every aspect of what we do in the community, in this room right here, we have to all be unified in one mind. And that starts with the holy scriptures and not of ourselves and not our own ideas. Last thing is, when we become unified in one mind and are obedient to his word, we'll see mighty things happen. We'll see lost sinners saved, and we'll see the gospel reaching far and wide, even beyond Bethany, Missouri. And so that's my prayer for us tonight as a church. So become unified, but it all starts with yourself. And so I ask you this one simple question. Does Jesus have a place in your heart? All too often we try to live for ourselves, and his word's truly not written on our heart. But when we are obedient to his will And just like Jesus was obedient to the cross, I think once we see that, amazing things will happen. I want to share a story with you that I think really ties in this idea of just Jesus have a place in your heart. I think it's kind of a funny story. I don't know, depending on how you look at it. In October 1979, Pope John Paul II visited the United States. The details and the intricacies of the preparation were mind-boggling. The planning required precision and thoroughness. And out of the detailed preparation accompanying the excitement, there were elements of humor. The newspapers reported of one such event. In Chicago, the nation's largest Roman Catholic church, I guess if you want to call it that, officials preparing for the Pope's arrival discovered to their dismay that the local papal throne was missing. It is customary in the Roman Catholic Church for each particular place to have maintain a room in case of visit by the Pope. But since the Pope had never visited Chicago and in hope of one ever coming had been abandoned, the throne room in Cardinal John Cody's residence had been turned into a committee room. The week before the Pope's visit, workmen were busy reinstalling a platform for the throne, and officials panicked momentarily when no one could remember what happened to the throne. It was found, however, with other discards in a storage room at a nearby Catholic college. Kind of a silly little thing. This thing that was so important got thrown off to the side. This is a parable that we could see. Now, we're not advocating anything here, but I just think that that idea has a lot of application to what we're talking about tonight. As no one could remember what had happened to the throne, the personal tragedy is that many of us, is that we have no throne room in our own lives. Or we sit upon the throne of our own lives. Or as Christians, we proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord, but refuse to reckon with who he really is and what he requires of us. There's almost a sense that the throne room in our own hearts has been lost. And so when I ask a question, does Jesus have a place in your own heart? I just pray that he does. And that he has all the rule and the authority in that place. And so as I invite Debbie back up here, we'll finish out with a song. A challenge for you tonight, church, is that Christianity for so long has been viewed in such a negative light because there's no true gospel being lived out in some lives. And that's not a lack of God working. God works. But it's only as we're allowing him to work in our own hearts. We try to use the name of Christ for so many different things, but sometimes it's not evident. Does the evidence show in your life that Jesus is Lord? Because when people see that, and we see the unity of the church when his believers have place for them, for Jesus in their heart, and we see who God really is through us, and it's an amazing, amazing thing. And so that's kind of my challenge for you tonight, is Jesus have a place in your heart? So let's pray. Father, thank you for tonight. God, we're just so incredibly grateful that you have come down in the form of your Son. God, you knew that we would sin against you, God, that we are naturally enemies of yours, Father. We're children of the world. But by your grace and by your love and by your mercy and by the blood of the cross and the resurrection, Father, we are children of God. And so we can rejoice and be glad in that. Father, allow our salvation to be worked out with fear and trembling. Father, let us be obedient to your word and not to our own. God, we just pray that each and every moment that we take a breath, every single step that we take, every moment of our lives be done for the glory of you. To glorify you is our sole purpose in life. And Father, we just pray that right now you be in this place and you work on each one of our hearts. Take away every bit of pride and self-ego that we may have. And let us just be children that want to seek after you with every breath. Lord, we love you. We thank you. We just pray all these things in your Son's name. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's sermon. If you live in or near Bethany, Missouri, we invite you to join us for our worship services held on Sunday morning and Sunday evenings, as well as our various activities on Wednesday nights. For more information on how you can get involved, visit our website at bethanyibc.com.